Well, good morning. If you grab your Bible and turn to the book of Colossians, it's page 1143 in my Bible, if that helps you at all. The book of Colossians, we're going to get there in just a minute. We're beginning a brand new series this weekend, and basically what we're going to do over the next several weeks is we're going to go through this entire book of Colossians over the next several weeks, and we're going to kind of journey through this and walk through it. Now, a lot of times when pastors do this, it gets boring. Have you ever been to church where it's boring, where the guy starts off with, you know, open your Bibles, and God said, wah, 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 and it just... It's okay. It's not the Bible's fault. It's that preacher that's talking. He's just boring. And if you've never heard a boring preacher, I can recommend a few to you. And so it's just, right? Let's be honest. It's all going to help if we're just honest, right? And so the deal is, and the reason why, is because some guy's going to take a chapter and verse, and it's not that it's not incredible. It's just they're going to just kind of give you a lot of information. And in our day and time, we don't need more information. We need application. This is actually the reason why Jesus was such a successful communicator. I mean, I know he's the Son of the living God, but at the same time, he also gave about 10% information and 90% application. And a lot of times, communicators today will give you 90% information and 10% application. So what I want to tell you is, as we go through this, this isn't going to be like a Bible study. It's not going to be like a deal like that. We're going to basically look at these passages, and then we're going to say, what is the application for me today? How do I take this and live this in my life in the 21st century? How does this deal with me in 2010? And so there's going to be some good things. Some of you like Bible buffs, you can kind of be walking through the book of Colossians and be reading. We're going to continue to motor through that. We're just going to walk through this book. But there's something else that's interesting too about Scripture that you need to understand. And this is one of the things that I love about God's Word. It's like a diamond. It has so many facets to it. It depends on what angle you're looking at it. And what I mean by it, it's got one message, and it's very clear, but there's meaning behind so much of what's in there. And so we're not going to try to unpack every meaning, but we're going to try to go through it. The Bible that you hold in your hand, we believe, is infallible, which means it doesn't fail. It's inerrant, which means it has no error, and it's inspired. It wasn't written by men, but it was written through men by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Timothy says it's profitable in every area of your life. But you need to understand too, because I'm going to take a few liberties here, and I want to say this up front, that the Bible that you have in your hand has chapter breaks, verse breaks, some punctuation, and groupings that, quite frankly, are not in the original letter that was written. I'll never forget being in Bible college, and Dr. Terry Bleek, my Acts professor, walked in and gave us a manuscript of the book of Acts without chapter breaks, with very little to no punctuation, no verse breaks, no subject breakdowns, and said, here's part of your half of your letter grade for this semester will be for you to go through the entire book of Acts and correctly exegete the scriptures to add verse breaks, chapter breaks, subject headings, not according to a prefab thing in your Bible, but according to how you view it, as God would say, and explain and defend your punctuation. We're not going to do that, but I want you to get, somebody's going, whoa, I didn't sign up for that. I just want you to understand that there's some leeway there. And so really what I want to try to do is pull some things out, because I think this is very applicable to where we are. Now, the name of this series is called Prisoner's Blog, and you can follow along your notes on the backside of your bulletin if you want to. We're calling it a blog because basically a blog is a digital, personal, letter, journal, commentary. Actually, the word blog was used in 1999 by a guy named Peter Merholtz, who had taken the phrase weblog and reduce it down to blog. And so blogs are pretty much an incredible communicating tool of the day. Now, Colossians, the book that we're in, it's an epistle. An epistle, that sounds very spiritual and theological, like you should be able to say it with a deep voice. Epistle basically is like a formal letter. It would be a 21st century version of a blog. It would basically be if Paul was writing today. And we call this a prisoner's blog because Paul is actually writing this epistle, this first century blog, if you would. He's writing it as he's jailed, awaiting trial before Caesar because of his faith in Jesus Christ in a Roman cell. So as he's writing these words, He doesn't know the end. He doesn't know what's going to happen. All he knows is that he's being jailed because of his faith. He's awaiting trial before Caesar, and he's writing this prisoner's blog. So let's look at the notes here. Let's look at the blog bio. First of all, the blog name is Colossians. Colossians is the name of the book, and this was written around 62 AD, so almost 30-some-odd years after Jesus Christ's death, and it's a prison epistle. It's one of the epistles, these letters that Paul wrote. The blogger is the Apostle Paul. This is the person that's writing this letter, this blog, under the anointing and unction of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is some scholarship and some argument over whether Paul was the exact author of this or not, but most scholars would agree that he is. And so for our purposes, Paul is the blogger. The readers, the person that's getting this, is the church in Colossae, and then Christ followers abroad. And but it's being written by Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit to the Colossae church, to Life Church, or the church in Germantown, or the church in Colossae, that's the name Colossians. Now let's talk a little bit about Colossae. Colossae was basically an average mid-sized city in what would be called modern-day Turkey, not too terribly far up the road from Lycra or from Ephesus or some of the other New Testament names of towns that you might hear. But what it was known for, it was a crossroads. And so there was a great concentration of flow of ideas, philosophies, and religion. And so that's very important to understand as you're reading the book of Colossians, that the city, although it's just kind of an average, mid-sized, not really prolific city, it was known because of its crossroads of ideas and theologies and ideologies. Now, the blog design, why Paul is writing this, his theme is to pronounce the supremacy of Jesus Christ. To basically say that there's one name under heaven under which man might be saved. That there's one way to God, and that's Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the reason why he's doing this is because there's this there's a thing called syncretism. And syncretism, basically, it's kind of like pluralism. It's kind of like today in our society, we deal with more pluralism, meaning plurality in thinking is that there are many roads that lead to God, that you can get to God through Krishna, you can get to God through Muhammad, you can get to God through yourself. There's not one way to skin this cat, but if you believe and you're a good person and you click your heels right 3 times, you'll go to heaven. That's basically the world that we live in. What was happening that's different with pluralism to syncretism is this, is that they believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God and that you had to believe in him. But, man, let's add a few more things to this. Let's kind of combine a few more things. For our deal, it'd be like, hey, man, I believe in Jesus, but let's throw a little Oprah in there. And how about a little Dr. Phil? Maybe some American Idol, I don't know, but where that fits. But let's just kind of put all this in there and get our ideas. And it's not too crazy from the world that we live in. Because sociologists tell us that most Americans get their religious ideals from music and movies. That's the reason why when a movie like 2012 comes out, pastors get emails, is this the end of the world? Is there any political truth with this? Does this hold any theological water? Because people go, hey, man, I saw it on the screen. If I see it, I believe it. So it's very similar to the world that we live in. And so Paul is saying, listen, I want to pronounce to you, church, and this crossroads of ideologies and theologies, of this syncretism type of belief system that would try to combine Jesus with other ideas or religions or philosophy. There is but one way, and his name is Jesus, and he is coming again, and he is looking for a church without spot or without wrinkle. He is looking for a people that serve him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, that Jesus Christ is the way, is the truth, and is the life. And so you'll see that theme over and over and over again. The blog role, basically who this is written to, is basically the pastor and the founder of the church in Colossae, Epaphras. Epaphras, who's referred to in verse 7, is what scholars would say, this is very interesting too, is he was a convert of Paul. When Paul was in his missionary journeys that Acts chapter 19, verse 10 talks about when he was in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, that was Paul's on his missionary journeys in Ephesus, that Epaphras would have been a convert. Epaphras would have heard the gospel news, would have been changed by this good news that Paul is teaching, went back to his hometown of Colossae and began this church that Paul is now writing to. Another interesting, according to all of the works in the New Testament, Paul never visited Colossae. He never visited the Colossians. He never was there. And he intended to be there. He wanted to be there. He's writing this letter to them. He knows about them. He knows about Epaphras. He knows about this connection and all of this. But this is an outgrowth of his ministry, but yet he's never been there. But he knows of what's going on, so he begins to write. And that's what I want to pick up today. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at the first 6 verses. We're going to kind of walk through that today. Begins in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, they would refer to Timothy because Timothy was a neighboring pastor up the road in Ephesus, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from our God and our Father. So that's kind of the introductory remarks. Verse 3, we always thank God, we're going to come back to that in a minute, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what's interesting, anytime you see the phrase Lord Jesus Christ, it's not like filler, or it's not like Paul saying, hey man, can I get a holla? Can a what? I mean, he's not just throwing something in there. When you see the phrase Lord Jesus Christ, Lord refers to the fact that he's the only way, the truth, and life, and that no man gets to the Father except through the Son. Jesus refers to his humanity, and Christ refers to his divinity. And this is all throughout Pauline writings, all throughout the New Testament, Lord Jesus Christ. He's making a declarative statement right at the very beginning of the supremacy of Jesus. Remember, that's kind of the whole theme behind this book. Let's go on. So we always thank God, the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all saints, verse 5, and the faith and the love that spring up from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it's been doing among you since the day that you heard it and understood God's grace and all of its truth. And then I want to kind of unpack these 6 verses, and I really want to kind of focus in on verses 3 through verse 6. The first thing Paul says is, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you. Now, that may seem like just a kind introductory remark, because in our context, we use the word thankful very loosely. We, hey, thanks, thank you for the gift, thank you for the invitation, thank you, I can't come, but thanks again, really appreciate it, oh, that blouse looks nice, thanks, hey, that, you know, great, congratulations on your new job promotion, thanks, we just kind of use that, but when Paul says, man, I'm thankful for you, he's saying this, Colossae, church in Colossae, every time that I begin to pray, and the Holy Spirit brings you across my mind, I well up with thanks in my heart for you. I'm thankful for what you're doing. I'm thankful for the ministry work that I did in Ephesus and how it produced itself through Epaphras. And now Epaphras has founded this great church and you're doing great things for God. I'm thankful every time I think, every time that you come across my mind, I'm thankful for the church that you are. I'm thankful for who you are in Christ Jesus. I know you're doing a good work. I know you're in a great place. And I'm just thankful and pride and excitement wells up within inside of me, and I'm thankful. And we began to see this pastoral heart of Paul that we don't see all throughout Scripture. Matter of fact, Paul's a pretty straight shooter. He's very much a type A personality. There's kind of this trail of carnage behind him, if you would. He makes a lot of enemies, as many enemies probably as he does with friends, because he doesn't back up. And he really doesn't back up when it comes to Christians. He just goes at it full throttle. And so Paul, we begin to see this soft side of Paul. And we're going to see this throughout this book. And we begin to see this, but it's this thankfulness. It's this gratitude, this you are such a great church and God's doing such a great work in you. And every time I think of you, not your city, not the region of the country, not my missionary journeys, not what I did in other cities, but what I think of you, I'm thankful unto God. That may be hard for you to imagine some of that. But it's a pastor's heart. I feel the exact same way towards you as a church. Not a corporation, not a building, not a location, but you as people. When I see you out and about in the grocery store, when I see you out and about in the community, when our paths come across each other as we're doing all of our stuff, I thank God for you, Life Church. I thank God for you as people. I thank God for you as individuals. I thank God for your families. I thank God for what he's done here. I thank God that he's allowed me to be a part of this. There's this gratitude that's almost indescribable that I feel towards you. Every time I'm gone and if I'm on vacation or I'm traveling or something of that nature, and I'm thinking, man, it's 11 o'clock, it's 11:35, somebody's taking the pulpit, they're getting ready to preach, and I want to be here. I want to be able to kind of click my heels and be here. I want to be a part of what's going on, and I'm just so thankful, and I'm just so, man, it's just awesome. That's what Paul's saying. You're an awesome church. You're an incredible group of Christ followers. You are living the life. You are certainty in a land of uncertainty. You are doing it. And it's so incredible to see what God's doing. And every time your name comes up, and every time I think of you, and every time I pray, I thank God for you. It's a lot more than just, we would read it, well, always thank God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray because of you, amen. No, man. There's some power behind that punch. And he gives the reasons why he's thankful. First of all, he says, not just that you believe, but that you believe in Jesus. The beginning of part of verse 4a. Not just that you believe, but that you believe in Jesus. You got to remember the context. Colossae, there's a lot of people that believe a lot of different things, a lot of different ideologies. It's a very open society. And he says, not just that you believe. See, there's a lot of people that believe. I mean, there's a lot of people that are going to go over and they're going to get them a little, come on, talk to me. They're going to get a little scratch card over here at Speedway. Oh, Lord, help me win the lottery today. That got a little close to home for some of you. All right, we'll pray for you. So, there's a lot of praying going on today at Pottawatomie Bingo Casino. Come on, lucky 7-Eleven. You know, come on. There's a lot of praying, a lot of believing, but what separates everything is the name of Jesus. Not just that you believe, man. It's not enough just that you believe. It's not enough that you, but it's that you believe in Jesus. Church in Colossae, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the name of Jesus. That there is only one way. That Jesus Christ is the truth, and he is the way, and he is the life, and that no one gets to the Father but through the Son. That every demon in hell trembles at the name of Jesus. It's at the name of Jesus that marriages are restored. It's at the name of Jesus that prodigals come home. It's at the name of Jesus that addictions are broken, and lives that were ruined are brought back together, and churches that are built. And one day, it's at the name of Jesus that the church of Jesus Christ will be gone. Hallelujah, I'm about to preach. It's in that name. That's what he says, man. Not just that you believe, but you believe in Jesus. I'm going to tell you, there's some power in the name of Jesus. You can say all that you want to. You can carry a Bible. You can say, I go to church. You can say, I go to the choir. I'm in the handbell choir. Ding, ding, ding. You can do all that. But when you start talking about Jesus, there's something about the name. I get asked to pray benedictory prayers and perfunctory type prayers at events and things of this nature. And from time to time, I have someone say, hey, pastor, could we talk about the prayer? And I know where they're going. And I'll say, sure, let's talk, you know. And they'll say, you know, when you pray, this is going to be kind of a community event. And could you mind just kind of omitting in the name of Jesus at the end? Now, I could give them a theological dissertation. I could explain this theologically. I'm thinking, man, you know, and basically I just say, you know, honestly, as a Christ follower, I didn't write the Bible. Oh, sure, pastor. And I want to follow the Bible. Oh, yeah, we all do. But Matthew's very clear that it says that when we pray, that we're to pray in the name of Jesus. From the beginning to the end, from the stem to the stern, that's just how it is. And so for you to ask me to do that, I just can't, because that's not how I'm instructed. Not by a theological or divinity school, not by a denomination, but it's the Bible. If you want to have someone else to pray, that's fine. I'm not going to be offended, but I'm telling you, that's the only way I know how to pray. And there are times where you're not asked to pray. You know, well, they'll find somebody else, and that's fine. But then there's times, but here's what they're saying. Listen, you can say all the words you want to say. You can read all the prayers you want to read. You can be the pastor of whatever church you can do, but that name of Jesus, it becomes offensive. Because what does it say? It basically says that when you pray in the name of Jesus, it says that Krishna's dead and Muhammad's dead and Buddha's dead and your gods that you buy are dead and your saints are dead and everybody else is dead and there's only one name under heaven by which man can be saved. And they view that as exclusivity, and they view that as an intolerant, bigoted type of form of ideology. But I didn't write it. That's what it says. And if I'm going to believe it, that's what I'm going to have to believe. And if I'm going to preach it, that's what I'm going to have to preach. And if we have a church are going to exist, we can't exist for humanitarian efforts and just for feel goods and just for kumbaya, my Lord, let the world go to hell, my Lord. We have to believe in the name of Jesus and stand in the name of Jesus. And Paul says, when I think of all the churches and when I think of you, I'm thankful because you believe, not just because you believe, but you believe in the name of Jesus. Don't ever quit believing in the name of Jesus. Don't ever quit praying in the name of Jesus. Don't ever quit speaking in the name of Jesus, because it's at the name of Jesus it separates the men from the boys. At the name of Jesus, it makes a declarative statement that God is not dead, He is alive, and there's one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me. In public education, I have a child in middle school, and she's having to take this world cultures class, which is totally fine. But I asked, but you ask the teacher, well, why do you do, you know, you spend all this time on Muslim belief and Eastern religion and all these different things, but we're not going to deal with Christianity. Just a question. Just a taxpayer. Just a question. It's funny to me. People get red in the face. They get, no. You want to teach my child about every religion in the world, but the one book who tops all the bestseller lists, secular and sacred, you don't want to talk about it. The one person who defined history from BC and AD, you don't want to deal with. And the one entity that has the power to change your life and not just make you feel good on an Oprah moment, I'm telling you, I'm about to preach now, folks, you don't want to talk about? Just a question. I can tell you why. Because it's the name of Jesus. That's where power is. The name of Jesus is what this is all about. Look, if all we're doing is a bunch of feel good, bless me club kind of stuff, let's all fold this up and go get some biscuits and gravy at Cracker Barrel. I'm hungry right now. Hallelujah. But it's the name of Jesus. Paul says, I'm thankful. Not just that you love, but that you love all. Not just that you love, but you love all. Jesus told the disciples, it's by your love one for another that people are going to know you. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. John says that God is love. And in him is perfect love. And that perfect love, it casts out all fear. And he says, look, every time I think about you, church in Colossae, I think of you. And I'm thankful for you, because you don't just love the lovable. You don't just love your friends, but you love everybody. And you're known for your love. What does that mean? What's a down low? Well, basically it's this. It's first of all that they're known for their love on the outside. Can I tell you what's going to change this world? It's not another political statement or another agenda or another this or another that or another march or another stance or another boycott. It's love. And I don't mean to sound like 60s peace love. And I'm talking about love that comes from God. I'm talking about love. It's that love that is unconditional. It's that love that says you belong. Whether you believe or you behave, you belong. And we in the church sometimes have a problem with this, because we think if I love people outside the church, I'm going to condone their activities, I'm going to condone their sin, I'm going to condone their lifestyle. No, you're not. If that's the case, then that's what God does. Because the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, God sent his son and he died for us. Why? Because he loved us. Then we were still in our sin and our transgressions. That's when God loved you. When I was still dead in my sins, that's when God loved me. See, love supersedes all of that. For me to love you doesn't mean I condone your behavior. For me to love you doesn't mean I give you a good housekeeping seal of approval for how your lifestyle is. For me to love you simply is more an expression of me than it is of you. But it says, because I've been loved unconditionally, I will then love unconditionally. Because I've received the Father's love, I'll give the Father's love. That's when Jesus said, that's how the world's going to know that you're my disciples, is how you love. It's what you do. And so in this world, we have to open our doors and we got to say, we're going to love you. We're going to love you. We're going to preach the word. We're not going to back up. We're not going to let up, you know, that right's right and wrong is wrong and sin is wrong. And we're going to speak it because we didn't write it. It's God's word, but we are going to love. And in this community, you're known for that, Life Church. This past week, I was at a community event. And I ran into person after person after person in this community that sang your praises and talked about what a great church you were and how what you're doing and what's going on. I just met a family last service that their daughter came to the to the one night that was here, the Student Life HD event. There were 426 on campus, the biggest we've ever had. 55 students gave their life to Christ. And she went home and told her parents. She said, hey, I'm going to that church. I want to be a part of that church. I want to be there. And they were there here today. And the dad sat right there and lifted his hand and gave his life to Christ in the 9 o'clock service. Why? Not because of our judgment. Not because we say, well, here's a list of rules that you have to come into. Oh, you have to do it like this. You have to do this. No. It's not about that. It's about love. It's real simple. We make it way too complicated. And if we're going to change this world, we're going to change this world, not through our agendas or not through our theology, but through the love of Jesus Christ. We're going to change the world that way. And Paul says, not this is that you love the outside. Hey, because let me make sure you get this. It's this whole thing that I grew up in church where here was the idea. If you believe, you first get saved, and then secondly, you behave. That means you cut your hair, you clean everything up, right? Throw away your albums, your tapes, your records back when I was there in the Thriller, Michael Jackson days. You get rid of all of that, and then maybe one day you'll belong. That's not what Scripture says. We're to love people. It's what Jesus did with the woman at the well. It's what Jesus did with everybody he encountered. He just loved them right where they were. Didn't condone their sin or their activities. He loved them and spoke truth into their life. So the bottom line is you belong, period. God loved you and loves you right where you are. And in loving you, what's going to happen is you're going to begin to make changes in your behavior. Because honestly, the Bible calls us to be fishers of men. It's our job to catch the fish. It's not our job to clean the fish. Let me say that again. It's our job to catch the fish. It's not our job to clean the fish. It is not my job to clean up your life. It is not my job to tell you how you need to. It's my job to tell you what God's word says. It's my job to help you kind of as a pastor to equip you to do the work of ministry. But at the end of it, that's a job between you and the Holy Spirit. So if your hair goes from your collar down to your rear end, that's between you and the Lord. If your musical habits and your deals and this, that's between you. I'm just here to tell you that God loves you and has a plan for your life. But what will begin to happen is your behavior will change, not because I'm telling you to change, but because the Holy Spirit is getting a hold of your heart, and on the inside of your heart, he's going, you know, this probably isn't the best thing, and this probably isn't the right thing, and you probably don't need to be here, and you probably need to give up with this. And you began to, because of the leading power of the Holy Spirit, because of an atmosphere that's infused with the Holy Spirit, you began to lay those things down and take more and more Jesus. And then you believe. It's your love. That's how we need to be. And Paul says, man, every time I think about you, church in Colossae, is your love and your love for people that have yet to come to find Christ, but it's also your love for one another. Can I say this? Because we don't have problems like this, but it's a good time to talk about it when you don't have problems. It's kind of preemptive. The world doesn't need another church fight. I'm going to get a better response on this side. The world doesn't need another church fight. Serious? When churches fight, listen, the only thing we should have any kind of really legitimate conversation of division over is the divinity of Jesus Christ. Outside of that, outside the gospel message, you got to love the world, everything else, whatever. That's the centrality of the gospel. And it's not about the worship style. It's not about the dress style. It's not about this style. It's not about that style. It's about the meat of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, period. And so when the world looks at us and when we change the name of the pastor on the sign more than Roberts changes the flavor of the day, something's wrong. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. I'm talking to the crusty Christians in the room. Because what happens is we start making it all about us and all about, well, bless God and other stone and other. What? Who died and made you God? Let's talk about what we believe. Let's talk about what we get along on. Let's just preach this book and let the Holy Spirit deal with people. Let's just open up the word, lay it out there. The Bible says of itself that it will cut even to piercing, even to the marrow of the bone, and it will cut and it will heal if we'll let it do its work. And it doesn't need us. Let's just love one another. What does that look like, Pastor? That just means you walking across the aisle, walking across the room, walking across the parking lot, and just smiling and saying, hi, my name's Aaron. And sometimes you go, well, you know, what if I meet someone and I'm new and they're new and da-da-da-da. Listen, if you've been going here for 6 months, there's probably about 100, 150 people that have been here since you, that are attending since you started coming here. We're all new. Does that help you? And you go, but I don't want to look stupid. Neither do I. But you know how many times I look stupid? Intentionally and unintentionally. It happens all the time in my world. You're not going to die or lose weight. It's a good thing, okay? This is as bad as it's going to get. And there are times I walk up to people and go, I don't think I've met you. And they go, yeah, we've met. Let's meet again, shall we? I'm Aaron. And they tell me their name. And yeah, I've been attending church for 3 years and I'm sorry. Don't walk up to me and go, do you know my name? I'm going to say, nope. I don't know who you are. Demons be gone. No, I'm just teasing. But my point is this. Just be known for your friendliness and your love. If you don't know someone sitting around you, introduce yourself. Because guess what? We all feel that way. I talk to all of you guys, and everybody goes, I don't want to feel stupid. Well, if we all feel like a bunch of junior hires right, at our first dance, I mean, it's all going to be okay, right? We're going to make it. Nobody spiked the punch. It's all going to be fine. I mean, it's going to be good. I need to move on. But the deal is we're just love. He says, not just that you love, but that you love everyone. That's the heart of God. He says, not just you believe, but you believe in Jesus. Not just that you love, but you love everyone. Not just that you hope, but that you have hope. Not just that you hope, but you have hope. You see, not just that you hope, that kind of hope it's a verb. It's an action or it's an activity. It's the hope that the world has. I hope that the sun's going to come up tomorrow. I hope that the economy's going to change. I hope that I'm going to get a job. I hope that I'm going to have finances. I hope this is going to come together. I hope my marriage is going to make it. I hope. And it's kind of like I wish I might have this, wish tonight. It's kind of like wishing on a star. It's futile. It's empty. And the world goes through this whole cycle of hope, and administrations and ideologies are all built upon this idea of hope, and maybe things will get better, maybe this will get better, maybe this will happen, and maybe medical science will figure this out, and maybe. My granny used to say, if and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all have a very Merry Christmas. We just hope. And where does that lead us? Emptiness. Because you get up the next day and you go, well, I'm going to hope again today, but it didn't work yesterday, didn't work the day before. I'm just going to hope. Maybe I'm going to click my heels, kind of like Dorothy, and hopefully I'll get home. Doesn't work. So you have to go to the doctor to get something to ease the pain, and you got to get something to put you to sleep at night, and you need something else to get you up in the morning, and you need something else to put a smile on your face while you're up, and you need something else to kind of bring you down from what's brought you up. And it's because it's built on this activity of hope, and Paul's not talking about that. He says, I'm thankful for you, not that you hope, but that you have hope. It's a noun. It's a person, place, or thing. He's referring to the fact that they understand that this world is not their home. They're only passing through. He's referring to the fact that this world will end and that life will end on this planet and that one day we will all stand before God and give an account and only then will we truly be home. He's referring to the fact that it's not about the here and now. It's about the sweet by and by. And we don't talk about that much because life's pretty good for most of us. I mean, life really. I mean, I'm 38, and so most people that are my age and younger, probably the biggest hardship you had growing up was when the color TV went out and you had to look at a 13-inch black and white. Let's just tell the truth and shame the devil, all right? I mean, it's a rough life that we had, didn't it? But Paul says, man, you get it. You get the fact that eternity is what it's all about. You get the fact that there's going to come an end to your life on this planet. You get the fact that only what's done for Christ will last. You get the fact that this world's coming to an end. You understand that the amount of time that you have on this planet is like a dress rehearsal and that no man's guaranteed tomorrow and that this can all be over in a heartbeat and there's going to come a day when the trumpet of the Lord will sound and time will be no more and Jesus Christ will take us home. You get that and you live life like that. And every time I think of you, I'm thankful because you don't just have this futile activity of hope that the world has because you believe in Jesus, because you have this love of God, and you have this hope that gets you through. You have this hope that makes you through. Listen, I'm telling you, some of you in this room, you are lost like a ball in high weeds because you're at this activity of hoping that tomorrow will get better and hoping that the economy will change and hoping that politics will change and hoping that this will change, and it never will. Some of you are like, great, man. Appreciate the word of encouragement this morning. But it's the truth. But you can have hope in a hopeless world. And that's the last thing I want to say today. Verse 6, he says that this faith and this love and this hope equals the gospel, which is the good news. And it's been working, he says in verse 6, it's been working in your city, and it works around the world. Because that's the great thing about the gospel. It works in any culture. It works in any time zone. It works in any century. It will change, and it will work in your life. Because faith and love comes from this thing called hope. And these three things, they're the gospel message. That's what it's all about. That's the whole deal. And you may be saying, okay, well, what's a so what? What's the download of this blog for my life today? Can I tell you that those three things, your faith and your love and your hope, faith in Jesus Christ, loving the way God loves, and the hope that you have, that right there are three characteristics of every successful Christian and Christ follower? Could I tell you that for every successful church and group of community of believers, that those are the three things that are successful? Never, ever, ever let up on believing in Jesus Christ. Never, ever, ever let any entity shrink you down from speaking the name of Jesus. Never, ever, ever let anything pull you back from hearing word of God that's spoken in the name of Jesus. Listen, there's a lot of great organizations in the world. There's a lot of great humanitarian aid that goes on, but it can only prolong life for a day or a week or a month or a year. But in the name of Jesus, it can change life for forever. It's that whole thing about don't forget that it's about loving people, just about being nice, just about being sweet, just about being kind, whether it's to people that are outside the faith and people that are inside the faith, just being nice. And I know some people are hard to be nice to. Trust me, I'm a pastor. I live with you people all the time. I'm just teasing. Right? Mean church people can be mean. Let's don't point any fingers right now. We don't have any of those people at Life Church, right? And people in the world can just be like jacked up. Have you figured that out? And this week, I'm taking my daughter. I'm on my way to a Leadership Germantown meeting, and I'm dropping her off at the junior high at the middle school. And this bus driver lady, she is nuts, man. She is going like insane. And I'm driving my truck. I see her starting to slow, so I start slowing, but there's no stop. There's no anything. All of a sudden, lights go on. She brings the thing to a halt. It's 7:30 in the morning. I'm thinking, this woman's having a hard time. It's 2 in the morning, and she is like going loco on me. Her hair, I mean, it was huge. It was like, and she's all like, can't you see the lights? And can't you see that? And I'm thinking, I did this. And in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, self, do you ever have those conversations with yourself as you grip the steering wheel? There's one or two actions here. There's the flesh side, and there's the spirit side. We all got it, right? In that moment, I thought, I can just like go, is your deal, woman? And what are you doing? Did you da da? I'm thinking, that woman, Lord, bless her heart. She's in a busload of junior hires, and it's 7:30 in the morning, and this is the pinnacle of her day. I'm just going to smile and wave and act like I don't know what she's saying. She may think I'm mentally challenged. I don't care. I'm just, hey, hope you have a better day. I'm glad I'm not you. You know, just be nice. Love people and have hope. Man, folks, we have hope. This world is not our home. The Bible says that we are strangers and that we are pilgrims, that we're just passing through. Maybe you're here today and you need this good news because you're in a place where you go, you know what, I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe today you say, you know, man, I want that love that you're talking about, that unconditional love of God. And I've been hoping, but I have no hope. And what you're saying today makes total sense. Because it's not your words, Aaron, it's God's words. And it's hit me right here. If that's you today, I want to pray for you. Because today, just like every service this weekend, we've had people that have said, hey, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to make a decision to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Not just believe in church or not just believe in good things, but believe in Jesus. I want to have that love that passes all understanding in my life. And I want to have that hope that you're talking about because I'm tired of hoping but I want to have hope. You came to the right place today. Would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes?